magnificent hymn that is. Will you turn with me, please, to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. This morning we looked at the love of God the Father. We looked at his eternal purpose for us as a result of his love. This evening we are looking at the love of God the Son. And this evening we are looking at what the love of God the Father accomplished through his Son upon the cross. We are looking at what's known as the atonement, the death of Christ, and all that Christ achieved there on behalf of his people. It's a historic event, and it is to that historic event I would like us to turn to now. We're looking at those verses that we read there that describes for us something of the scene. We are in Jerusalem. We are outside of the city gates. Apparently there's an outcrop of rock there that has a distinctive shape. The shape is the shape of a skull. It is the place of crucifixion. It is a place, if we were tidy people in those days, it is the place we would not normally go or visit. But I'd like us to go there. What do we see there? What do we see there? Well, I don't know if you've ever been involved in a fatal road accident, but I think of this sometimes. What do those paramedics see when they're the first to arrive at a fatal road accident? What do they see? It must be a harrowing place. It must be a harrowing experience. It must be a place of offense, really. And I think of perhaps a fatal stabbing. And the police are called, and they are the first on the crime scene. What do they see? Well, they see a place of brutality, don't they? They see a place of blood. It's a sickening scene. It's a sickening sight. So what do we see here when we look at Jesus Christ upon a cross? We see a body that has been brutalized. We see a body that is bleeding and bruised and dying. We see one who has suffered excruciating pain. We see one who is about to die. Christ crucified, a shameful place, a shameful event, a place of degradation. We can say this, here is the very epitome of sin. Here is the very epitome of man's inhumanity to man. Here is the very epitome of man's inhumanity to God. But we are looking at him here, and we are going to listen to him here. And I'd like us to just read and hear some of the words that he spoke at this time of degradation and at this time of death. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He was given vinegar. Why was that? Well, apparently it was a sharp, sour wine. It was the kind of thing ordinary labourers and soldiers would have drunk at this time. But it was designed here to alleviate in some way his physical sufferings. And we find here in verse 30, this cry, it is finished, it is finished. Matthew, Mark and Luke record this scene. They tell us about this cry, but they do not tell us what he cried. And John alone tells us. They tell us he cried out with a loud voice. John alone tells us what he cried. It is finished. It is finished. He shouted it out. He cried it out. It is finished. In the face of such dissolution, it's an extraordinary cry, an extraordinary conclusion. In the face of brutality, in the face of death, it is an extraordinary thing to say. In the original, it is finished is one word. It is tetelestai, tetelestai. It was the cry of the Lord. It was a cry made upon the earth, and it was a cry that went into the heavens. It is finished. The text this evening is it. It. I wonder if you've thought of it. It is finished. Tetelestai. It. Have you considered what this word it means? It's a formidable word to understand. It's a word beyond conception, really. But this is our text this evening. It is finished. Without doubt, I've got you one of the most profound words ever spoken by man. But we can say this. I'm sure we can say this. It is the most profound word ever spoken by man. And I have here, it is without doubt one of the most profound single words ever spoken by God. But I think we can say this as well. It is the most profound word ever spoken by God. The most profound word ever spoken by God. A profound word, and yet a familiar word. It is finished. Someone described it as a parable of a word. I like that. It is a parable of a word. It was heard upon the earth, but it has a heavenly meaning. It was heard upon the earth, upon the lips of Jesus, but it has a profound and heavenly consequence. Tetelestai. What does it mean? It is finished. First of all, it is finished. The emphasis on the finished. It's an extraordinary cry, considering the circumstances here. It is not, I am finished. He is not crying out, I am finished. It is not a cry of despair. It is not a cry of failure. In fact, it's the very opposite here. It is a cry of accomplishment. It is a cry of achievement. It is a cry of completion. It is a cry of victory. So first of all, this cry, tetelestai, it is finished. It is a cry of accomplishment here. Can I put it like this? Tetelestai is first of all the cry of an artist. The cry of an artist. Here is a cry heard upon the earth. What do I mean by that? Well, use our imaginations now. Here is an artist. Here is an artist, and he is in front of his canvas, and he is in the process of painting a portrait. And, of course, he takes his time. He looks, and he paints, and he looks, and he paints, and he studies, and he looks, and he paints. And he takes his time, and he is precise, because he wants to capture the very character of his subject. And he continues to paint, and he continues to look. And then suddenly, instantly, he stops painting. He's got it now. He's captured the glint of the eye. He's captured the character of this person in the way he smiles. And he stops because he's captured his subject. There's a sigh of relief within him. He dare not put one drop of paint to the canvas now, because he knows if he adds just one brushstroke, he's going to spoil it. So he dare not do that. So he takes a step back, and he looks at the canvas, and he sighs, and he speaks to himself. And this is the word he says. He says, tetelestai. It is finished. It's accomplished. It is complete. I have finished the work. There is nothing more whatsoever I can do. There is nothing more that needs to be done. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. It is a cry of completion. For Christ, it is a cry of victory. So here is Jesus upon the cross. And we are told he cried out, tetelestai, it is finished. He is crying out, it is accomplished. It's important we realize this. It's a cry of accomplishment. He is saying there is nothing more for me to do. He is saying there is nothing whatsoever more I need to do or I can't do, for the work is accomplished. That's the first thing. Now, the great question, of course, is this. What did Jesus mean when he said, it is accomplished? What has been accomplished? What has been achieved? What has been finished? Well, in a word, we can say this. It is the atonement. It is the atonement. But you say, well, what does the atonement mean then? Well, again, this is what we are endeavoring to look at this evening. We are endeavoring to understand in a small way what Jesus meant when he cried aloud upon the cross, it is finished. And again, as I said this morning, I cannot think for a second that I can do justice to what is happening here. For after all, it is the most profound event known unto men and angels. And after all, it is the most profound event even known unto God. So here is love. Here is love that's unbounded. Here is love that is without measure and without end. Here human thought is confounded. It is too vast to comprehend. But again, we are endeavouring to understand what Jesus meant in his heart and soul when he cried out, it is finished, it is accomplished. The great question is this, what is accomplished? What is accomplished? Well, we only have time for a few examples here this evening. But the first example is this. It is the cry of the sacrifice, we can say that. The cry of the artist, it is finished. But what is finished? Well, first of all, it is the cry of the sacrifice. We know that the sacrificial system ordained by God in the Old Testament, we know something of that. From the beginning, from the very beginning, the only way that sinful men and women and boys and girls can approach God was through the death of another, through a sacrifice. And we're just going to look at an example in Leviticus 1 here. But what we find in and throughout the book of Leviticus, as I said, it is a book full of sacrifices, full of sacrifices. In a way, the Old Testament is a testament that is full of sacrifices. They are types. They are typical of the one sacrifice that is to come. The history of the Jews is marked by sacrifice after sacrifice down through the centuries. What are they all about? Well, they are typical of the one sacrifice that is to come, the Messiah, the Christ. They are shadows, foreshadowing this one who is to come, this one who is Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Son of God. Leviticus is a book full of sacrifice, a book full of Christ. And if we are going to begin to understand what the cry of Jesus Christ upon the cross meant, we need perhaps to begin there. So would you turn with me, please, to the book of Leviticus, to Leviticus chapter 1. There's no need for you to turn there if you do not, have to, but it does help, I think, for us to begin to understand something of the profundity of what is happening to Jesus Christ upon the cross. Will you turn, please, with me to Leviticus 1, and we are just very briefly going to look at verses 14 to 17. Verses 14 to 17. I'll read verse 14. Here are the commands of God to Moses and to the people. He talks here of the need to bring a burnt sacrifice for an offering to the Lord. And this particular burnt sacrifice is to be of the fowls of the air, of the winged animals. And there he shall bring his offering. And here is one example, and I just want to focus just one example of many, of thousands of sacrifices, but just one example of a sacrifice here. It is a turtle dove, a turtle dove. And I think, well, it's such a suitable type, isn't it, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a suitable foreshadowing of the one who is to come. He speaks, doesn't he, of being as harmless as a dove. And here is the innocent one, who is Jesus. Here we can say he was a harmless one, wasn't he? So here is a sacrifice that is typical of Jesus here, and it is a turtle dove. But just look what happens to this turtle dove. Verse 15. And the priest shall bring it, this turtle dove, this harmless, innocent in a sense, little creature, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring off his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. He shall bring it and wring off his head and burn it, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out at the side of the altar. Now, it's a shocking picture, isn't it? You know, this is a shocking act that we have here to this gentle creature here. We shrink back, don't we, at the violence, the wringing of the neck, the burning of it upon the altar, the blood wrung out, we are told, on the side of the altar. It's such a powerful, I think, type of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Again, we turn to Isaiah. Again, this prophet gives us an insight, an understanding into what happened there when Christ cried upon the cross, "It is finished." Isaiah tells us about this harmless one. He says, "He has done no violence, this one. No violence, harmless. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet, we are told, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." The neck of the turtle dove was wrung. You know, it's violent, isn't it? Well, there was something violent about the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It was a violence, in a sense, a just violence done to him, even by the Lord who bruised him. And then in verse 16, look at verse 16 here, it goes on. And he shall pluck away his crop with his feathers, that is this plucking, and he shall cast it beside the altar on the east part by the place of the altar. There is this plucking, there is this kind of degrading, and there is this casting off here. There is something humiliating here, isn't there? Even to this little bird, there is something humiliating about it. There is something shameful about it, a casting aside. And again we see, don't we, such an insight into the sacrifice and the suffering of Jesus Christ, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was humiliated. There was degradation here. And the prophet saw something of that. And he said, and we, as it were, hid our faces. It wasn't the kind of thing one should look at, and one would look at, really. Something of what is happening to Jesus Christ on the cross. And he goes on in verse 17. And he shall cleave it with the wings thereof, but they shall not divide it asunder. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice. There is a cleaving here. There is a dividing here. And there is a burning here. An offering made by fire. Isaiah again, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, stricken of God, a cleaving, afflicted, a burning. We see something here. The cleaving of the turtle dove, the burning of the turtle dove. We have here a vivid type, don't we? A powerful foreshadowing of the eternal depth of the suffering of Jesus upon a cross, the eternal depth of suffering that he entered into when he cried, "It is finished, tetelestai." You know, we are told, aren't we, that God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. And as God the Father, in judging his Son, the Son enters into such a deep and eternal suffering that it can be described as an eternal, as eternal and as deep as hell itself. Cleaved, burned, cleaving, burning. What's happening there upon the cross? Jesus is entering in to a depth of suffering, an eternity of suffering that can be described as eternal and as deep as the very hell itself. You see, we know, don't we, that fire in Scripture is often used as a description of hell. And Jesus used that description on a number of occasions. Listen to this. Listen to what he says here. And he is underlining the eternal consequences of sin. And he says this to his disciples. If thy hand offend thee, he says, cut it off. You need to deal with sin, he says. Because it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having to go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, he says. It is better that you deal with sin, that you become maimed even, than to go into hell itself, into the fire that is never quenched. And we have here Jesus as a sacrifice. And we have here this turtle dove as a type of that sacrifice. But it is a type of the sacrifice of Christ. Peter says this, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how the apostles saw it, you see. They saw the sacrifice of Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. So what we have here, when we consider the depth of the death of Jesus Christ, the depth of his suffering, we have the Son entering into such an eternal and deep experience, suffering, that it can be described as eternal and as deep as the eternal burning of hell itself. Who can enter into that? But doesn't the sacrifice of the turtle dove, the physical abuse there, the tragedy of it all, in a sense, give us a glimpse into that? And then the last part of this chapter in 1 Leviticus, we are told here, the writer, in describing the sacrifice of the turtle dove, when he comes to the conclusion of it all, the conclusion of this burnt sacrifice, this offering made by fire, he said this, that it was a sweet savour unto the Lord. It was a pleasing sacrifice to God. It was a sacrifice that was accepted. It was an acceptable sacrifice. It was an accepted sacrifice by God. Tetelestai, it is finished. It is the cry of the sacrifice. It is a cry from the heart and soul of Christ. It is a cry heard on the earth. And we can say, can't we, the depth of the cry. All that this cry stood for, it was a cry that pierced very heaven itself. It was a sacrifice that was complete, that was finished, that was accomplished. It was a sacrifice that was accepted by God himself. So that's the second thing, that tetelestai is a cry of the sacrifice. But then we can say this, the tetelestai is the cry of the Redeemer as well. Tetelestai is a cry of the Redeemer as well. It was first of all an earthly cry. It was first of all an earthly cry. We have here, we can say this, I think, we have here something that is obvious and something that is inevitable. And this is our thinking here, that whenever a sacrifice is made, it comes at a cost. It's the very meaning of the word sacrifice. It's inevitable that when a sacrifice is made, it comes at a cross. So we are thinking here of a sacrifice as an act that we do, and we do it for the benefit of others. But it comes as a cost to ourselves, don't we? We make a sacrifice, we make the sacrifice, it costs us, and it is made on behalf of others. We can think of examples, can't we? As parents, perhaps, we make sacrifices for our children. We may make a financial sacrifice to pay for their education, perhaps. Or we may make a sacrifice, we may give them the deposit for their mortgage. We may make a sacrifice like that. But it's a sacrifice that we make that costs us for the benefit of others. Or perhaps we can say this, there is what is described as the ultimate sacrifice. There is the sacrifices that have been made by the military, by men who went to war and died on behalf of others. It came at a cost, didn't it? But it was a cost that was paid, a cost that was paid dearly, but it was for the benefit of others. So we are looking at the idea here of a sacrifice that costs, a sacrifice that is borne by those who paid the price, but that price was paid for the benefit of others. There is that idea here. But there is this idea as well, isn't it? That the greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. The greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. Think of the two examples mentioned. You know, here is some parents and they pay for their children's education. Well, that cost them. Yes, it was a sacrifice. Yes. But think of the soldier who goes to war and lays down his life for his country and for his people. Well, it's a greater cost, isn't it? Therefore, we can say it's a greater sacrifice. And there is this in this idea of sacrifice that we have here as well. The greater the cost, yes, the greater the sacrifice, yes, but the greater the benefit enjoyed by those who receive the advantage or the gain of that sacrifice. The greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice, yet the greater the benefit enjoyed by those who receive the benefit of such a sacrifice. So, you know, that peace that was achieved by those who went to war and paid the ultimate sacrifice, that peace was incomparable, wasn't it, to the benefit of a child's education. So we have the idea of sacrifice here. It is a cost borne by those that make the sacrifice for the benefit of others. The idea of the sacrifice here, the greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. The idea here is the greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice, the greater the benefit to those who enjoy what has been achieved by the cost paid, by the sacrifice achieved. Tetelestai then. Think of tetelestai. Think of the cry of this sacrifice here. Think of the cry of the Redeemer. It is the cry of the Redeemer. It is the cry of redemption. It is a cry that is heard on earth, that to some degree can be understood on earth, but it is a cry that pierces the heavens as well. It is a cry that enters into the heavenly realm, that is beyond our capacity to comprehend, but it is a cry nonetheless. And within it is the idea of cost, isn't it? Within it is the idea that here is a cost made by the one for others. There is a cost to this sacrifice that he makes. You see, this is true, isn't it? You and I are sinners. You and I are sinners, and therefore we sin. And when we sin, we are become more and more deeply indebted to God. What I mean by this is God commands us, doesn't he? There is a command that comes from God, and it is this. We are to love God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. We are commanded by God to love him in such a way as that, because he deserves to be loved in such a way as that. If we knew him as Christ knew him, we would love him like that, because he deserves to be loved, because he is God. We are commanded to love him with all our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. But have you done it? Have we loved him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength? Have we done it? No. Can we do it? No. We cannot do it, can we? We are bankrupt here, aren't we? We cannot pay this demand of love. We cannot pay the debt that we owe him. And yet all the time we are accumulating this debt. We can say this. Every minute of every hour, and every hour of every day, and every day of every year, we are accumulating more and more of this debt. We owe him this love, but we cannot pay it. We cannot, can we? We owe him love. And yet, what is our thought life like? What is it like? We say, "Oh Lord, forgive me. My thought life." What about the words that you speak when you're away from the church, perhaps, when you're in the church, perhaps? You know, we owe him this debt of love total, but we do not and we cannot pay it, can we? What about our words? What about our lives? All our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. Oh Lord, oh Lord. You know, it must be a terrible situation to be in, to be weighed down with financial debt. Must be terrible, mustn't it? Thank God I'm not in that position, but the many are. To be weighed down, to wake up every morning and to be aware instantly, perhaps, that you are weighed down with deep financial debt and you cannot pay it. And you cannot pay it. It weighs heavy upon people. It weighs heavy upon their lives. They are bankrupt. They are in debt and they cannot pay it. Well, what about our debt to God then? This debt that we owe to his love. We are morally bankrupt, aren't we? We cannot pay it. We are accumulating this debt every minute of every day. We cannot pay it. There is no hope of us ever paying it. But the gospel tells us that there is one who can pay it, and that there is one who has paid such a debt, and there is one who has paid such a debt in full. That's something of the cry of Tetelestai. That is why Jesus Christ could cry upon the cross, "Tetelestai." It is finished. It is accomplished. It is a cry heard upon the earth, but it is a cry that pierces the heavens as well. It is finished. You know, was it a cry of relief? I think so. A cry from the soul. It is finally finished. Christ. It is finished. The Messiah dies, cut off for sins but not his own. Accomplished is the sacrifice. The great redeeming work is done. 'Tis finished. All the debt is paid. Justice divine is satisfied. The grand and full atonement made. God for a guilty world has died. Have you seen it? Have you seen it? It is accomplished. This work is finished. The debt has been paid. Your debt has been paid. The grand and full atonement is made. God for a guilty world has died. So we have the idea of sacrifice here, but it is sacrifice that comes at a cost. And we can say this, and I have to be very brief. The idea of sacrifice here carries this, that the greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. The greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. We consider this morning that God so loved the world that he gave up his son. What a sacrifice that was. What a cost that was to our Heavenly Father. But we also know this, and we are told this, that Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for it. Well, what a sacrifice that is. What a cost that was. There's an illustration that Lloyd-Jones mentions, but I've just developed it a little. And he begins by saying this. Imagine, he says, we're thinking of the cost now. The greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice. He says this, imagine a friend of yours comes to you and visits you and says, well, I was at your house today and a bill came, so I paid it for you. He says, how would you respond? Friend says, look, I was at your home today and a bill came and I paid it for you. How would you respond? He says, how would you respond? How would you respond? He says, you have no idea how to respond until you know how much the bill was. If it was for a postage stamp, he says, well, what would you do? Well, you'd say, thank you. You would, wouldn't you? If it was just him paying a postage stamp, you'd say, thank you. But then he says, well, what about if it was somebody, or I'm saying sorry, but what if it was someone who said, well, a bill came for you for the education of your children, and I paid it in full. Well, what would you do then? Well, you'd shake his hand, I think, wouldn't you? You'd shake his hand, surely. But what if somebody said, well, by the way, a bill came for you from Nationwide, and it was a bill for your mortgage, and I've arranged to pay it in full. I've arranged to pay it in full. What would you do then? Well, is it possible? He's paid your mortgage. Your whole life has changed now. What would you do? It's possible, perhaps, that we would even get down on our knees and kiss his feet. Well, what was the cost then, paid by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, upon the cross? You see, unless you believe in hell, unless you believe in the ultimate cost, you will never understand how much Jesus loves you. And unless you believe in hell, you will never begin to know the true cost that he pays. Such love costs. Such a sacrifice is costly. How do we respond? How should we respond to this one then? To the cost that he paid? To this love that is so amazing, so divine? It demands our soul, our life. Surely we can get down upon our knees to this one. And surely we can kiss his feet. And surely we can say, my Lord and my God and my Saviour. So very quickly, the idea of sacrifice, it is a cost, yes, that is borne, yes. The greater the cost, the greater the sacrifice, yes. But the greater the sacrifice, the greater the thing achieved, the greater the benefit to those who receive the blessing of the sacrifice. Paul talks about redemption, and he talks about it in terms of being as a result of the riches of God's grace. He talks about it in terms of this thing that is abounding to us. And so where do we begin? The riches of God's grace, this abundance of blessing. Abundance, more than enough blessing, more than plentiful, more than a fullness. It is an abundance of blessing. It is an overflowing of blessing. Where do we begin? Well, we just have to begin here, and we just have to stop here. It is a hell shunned, and it is a heaven won. And it begins with Tetelestai, and it finishes with Tetelestai. It is finished. It is accomplished. No word is more significant in our understanding and in our interpreting of the meaning of the cross than this word, it is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. And the key here for us to understand this, the key here is that Christ suffered and died upon that cross. When he did that, it was a cost. It was a cost that cost him dearly. But this is it. He finished the work that his Father had given him to do. He accomplished it. He achieved it. And we need to know that. And we need to be convinced of that. Here is the very ground upon which the gospel can be preached. If we come off that ground, there is no gospel at all. Here is the, if we divorce the gospel from this ground, there is no gospel at all. Tetelestai, it is finished. Here is redemption ground. It is a profound and single word spoken by man, but it is a profound and single word that was ever spoken by God. It is finished, my friends. Do you believe that? Can I ask you that? Do you, those of us who are not Christian, I appeal to you to believe it, but for those of us who are Christian, do you believe this now? Do you believe not only what he says, but do you believe him? Here's the grounds of assurance as well. He's saying, look, it is finished, he's saying. Justice divine has been satisfied. That is the gospel of our God. Here is hope here, isn't there? Here is where our eternal punishment has been met and has been dealt with in Jesus Christ. Here we can rest upon what Christ has accomplished here on our behalf. It cost him dearly, but he achieved much and he accomplished much. So in drawing to a close then, what is it to be for you this evening? How are you responding to this? Do you believe it? Do you believe not only what Jesus says, but do you believe him? That's the thing. It's a question only you can answer. Only you can answer this question. No one else in the whole world can answer this question for you. What's your answer? Do you believe him? You know, it's your choice. This frightens me. It's your choice, my friends. It's a weighty and I find it a frightening responsibility. But God has placed it upon every one of us. It's a choice that you have to make. Do you believe him, the Lord Jesus Christ, or not when he says it is finished, it is accomplished? It's a matter of faith. And it's a matter of choice as well. If you make the wrong choice, eternal death. It's a glorious opportunity. If you make the right choice, eternal life. It's as blunt as that, really. Tetelestai says it is finished. Your sin is atoned for. Your debt is paid. These things have been accomplished once and for all. We looked at the love of God the Father in giving up his Son this morning. We are looking at the love of Jesus Christ in accomplishing all that was required. And we can ask that. And I ask you to ask this question or answer this question. What more could God the Father have done for you? What more can Jesus Christ, the Son of God, done for you? I believe that God the Father could not have done anything more, because God, being a loving God, would do all that he could. And I believe that Jesus Christ could not do anything more than he did in submitting to the death of a cross. Where sin is dealt with, where sin is accomplished by God the Son on your behalf, what more could you ask for? What more could you ask for? You know, rejection of him is perverse, you know. To reject the harmless one, the sinless one, to reject the one who paid such a cost, who suffered such a sacrifice. Rejection is perverse because rejection of the gospel is a rejection of his words and of his truth, but rejection of the gospel is a rejection of the person of Christ. That's perverse, my friends. If you've seen anything of Christ that is perverse, it is a rejection of his love. It is a rejection of his sacrifice. It is a rejection of the sacrifice, the price he paid, and it is a rejection of heaven that he has won. Rejection is irrational, is unreasonable, is perverse, and it's a rejection that is self-defeating and will cost you in the end. Heaven or hell, the choice is yours. Tetelestai, it is finished. We must draw to a close. Tetelestai, it is finished, accomplished beyond doubt. It is the cry of the sacrifice, the cry of the Redeemer. Here and now, salvation is offered to you. And it's a grand offer. It is on the grounds of all that has been accomplished. It is a grand offer. It is offered on the basis of the fullness and the perfection of his sacrifice. It is offered on the grounds of the person of Jesus Christ. It is a grand offer. It is a sacrifice. What is tetelestai? What is it is accomplished? It is finished. It is the cry of a sacrifice, and it is the cry of the Redeemer of redemption. Finally, it is finally the cry of an artist. What do I mean by that? Think of the artist now. He looks at his painting. There is a moment when he is convinced there is now no need for one additional brushstroke. There is now no need for a touch of paint because it is finished. And the artist knows that if he just picks up his brush and touches it, he's going to spoil it. He's going to mar it. He's going to destroy it. So I want us just quickly to look at Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is a finished work, my friends. Can I put it like this? Do not touch it. Do not meddle with your own efforts, with your own contribution to what he has achieved. Here is true religion. Do not touch it with your chapel going. Do not touch it with your prayers. Do not touch it with anything. Do not touch it with your good life. Do not touch it with anything. Because if you touch it with anything of yourself, you will spoil it and you will destroy this gospel. It is finished, says Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing you can add to this. It is finished. So can I say in faith then, perhaps for the first time, take your hands off and stand back as this artist stood back and look and believe and trust Jesus Christ. Trust his words when he said it is finished, tetelestai. Trust that cry. Trust it more than that. Trust him. Trust him. Commit to him your sinful soul and trust in him alone. Just two comments to finish. One by John Murray and one by Jesus Christ. This is what John Murray says. He says, where there is faith, he says, as slender as one strand of the spider's web. There, the fullness of redeeming grace is active and found. Faith. One strand of faith, as thin as one strand of a spider's web. Faith, looking, seeing, believing, trusting that this one paid the price in full for me. And as we sung, and in him, in his right, we can claim our heaven. And finally, the words of Jesus. He says to those that come to him in faith, I will in no wise cast out. Well, why not come then, my friends? Why not come? It is a glorious opportunity. It is a glorious invitation, because it is an invitation made by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Where shall we pray? Father, we just pray that you will speak. Father, that we will have a glimpse of the enormity of these things, that there is truly a heaven to be gained and a hell to be rejected. These are eternal things. And Lord, we pray that you will impress these things upon our lives in that way that only you can, and that you will grant us, even someone here for the first time, that precious gift of faith. But for those of us who know thee, Lord, for perhaps who have problems with assurance, Lord, just encourage them to look and to see and to hear that cry from the cross. It is finished, and there is nothing more for us to do or can do. Help us, O Lord. Grant us faith in these things, for we ask you these things in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn is...